Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege, the blessing to be here tonight. Father, I pray that you would bless the efforts of these folks to be here, and I pray that you would work in our hearts tonight. Holy Spirit, please come. Please deal with us. Please open the scriptures to us. Please use our preacher now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Whoops, that's the wrong sermon. Numbers 35, and I'm going to teach just something very, very simple and practical tonight. Maybe in such a way to where you've not maybe thought or heard of it before, but Numbers 35, we're going to read verses 9 through 15. I wish we had time to read the whole chapter. We don't. I'm going to try to get you out just about 5 minutes early tonight. I said try. Doesn't mean I'll succeed. But Numbers 35, tonight, I think it's either lesson 35 or 36 in our series on the life of Moses. And this is just kind of an interesting one. I'm going to take the practical side of this more than anything. Let's start reading in verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities, which ye shall give 6 cities, shall ye have for refuge. They shall be given 3 cities on this side of Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. Now, tonight, of course, we're going to talk about the cities of refuge. Now, the Jews are still outside of Canaan land. They have not crossed into Jordan. They have not crossed into Canaan land yet. And you say, well, how do you know that? Number one, verse 9 says that the Lord spake unto Moses. Moses didn't go into the promised land.
Right.
So this is being given to Moses, which means they haven't crossed over yet. And he said, verse number 10, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan. All right, that means they're not there yet. Now, I say that to say this. Moses' job was to get everything ready for them to go into Canaan. Moses was to get them organized and ready to inhabit Canaan. Now, think through this very carefully here. It wasn't supposed to be 3-4 million people in a free-for-all doing whatever they want when they cross the river. You don't move millions of people and conquer a country just by saying, there you go, y'all, take what you want. It doesn't happen that way. God is not the author of confusion. Lack of organization causes chaos. Chaos is not of God. God wanted all the organization for the land, for the people, for the government, for, I'll use the term worship or service for God. He wanted it all in place before they entered into Canaan. Now watch this. God is a God of order and schedule. You say, how do you know that? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Day 1, he created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void. And he separated the day and the night. Made he light and day. And created all that. Day 2, day 3, everything was done in order. You know, if God did any of those out of order, things wouldn't be working the way they're supposed to work today. So God always has an order. God has an order for salvation and spiritual growth. It's salvation, baptism, church membership, tithing, and soul winning. And getting others involved in that. That's God's order of things. Now wait a minute. God says there's an order for morality. That means you're supposed to date, get married, physical relationship, then children. Anything outside of that is chaos.
Yes, sir.
That's God's order. He has order for everything that he does. Now, anything that is disorder is caused by sin, which is caused by Satan. Satan is the author of confusion. God is the author of order. Now, God did not just want the Jews to cross Jordan and run like ants and go wherever they wanted. God wanted them to follow an orderly plan, and God knew they would be less likely to get in trouble if they followed an orderly plan. Have you ever just been somewhere and cut a group of people loose once? With no rules, no order? Yeah. You got nothing but trouble. I've led groups of every size you can imagine. I've led groups of fives and tens and fifties and hundreds, thousands and tens of thousands. Literally. I've led tens of thousands of people before. And you've got to have order to make sure that everything flows smoothly. You get one thing out of order, boy, do things go ugly real fast. Godliness is order. Sinfulness is disorder. Look at godly music. Godly music is orderly. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Sinful music is disorder. Brother Stoltz knows what I'm talking about here. Rock music is the most disorderly music and disconsorted music there is. Augmented chords, dissonant chords, they're not normal, they're not natural, and the beat goes contrary to the beat of the heart. Your heart is on a 1-3 rhythm. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. That's how your heart beats. Rock music is 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. And that's what gets everybody all wound up, because it's going against the rhythm of your heart. And that's why people walk out like this, because their heart's been overreacted, over-sensualized, and it throws them into a frenzy. It actually physically works against the heart, and it causes chaos and disorder. You follow a church group around and then follow a rock concert around, find out which one has more trash. Look at the chaos in Philadelphia after a stupid Super Bowl. Somebody wins a football game and it's okay to go out and burn the city down and loot stores and tear street signs down and burn cars and kill people and everything else. That makes it right because they won a stupid football game. That's chaos. That's sin. That's wrong. Now, God wanted them to know that he didn't just have a place for them, but he had a plan for them, and he had a plan for them to follow. I'm going to say this. God didn't want the Jews flying by the seat of their pants to take over the promised land. That's the best way to say it. God did not want them figuring out what to do when they got in. He wanted them to know what to do before they went in. You don't just show up and say, okay, now what? I don't get to church and then decide, uh-oh, better figure out what to say. My name's not Lester Roloff. Can't just flop it open and say, here we go. Now, he could. I can't. It's got to be planned. Now, he wanted them to know what to do before they went in. They were not just to conquer. They were to go in and conquer and inhabit and dwell. It wasn't just go in and tear everybody else up and say, okay, I like this piece of ground. I'm taking this one. I'm done going. No, they had to conquer the entire land. And then it was branched off accordingly. God tells Moses to plan for the setup of 6 cities of refuge. Now listen to this. Remember, they're not yet across Jordan. They have yet to go into the promised land, but God says, I want you setting up 6 different cities. And by the way, he wanted everybody to be as successful as possible in this land that flows with milk and honey. By the way, man left to his own ways, being sinful, will bring sin and chaos to his life. That's why in Proverbs it says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When young people aren't monitored by parents, they bring their parents to shame. That's what it amounts to. You leave kids alone, somebody's going to get in trouble. Everybody doing okay? Somebody say amen. Yeah. Now, God said there'd be six of these cities. How many tribes were there in Israel? 12. That means there was one city of refuge for every two tribes of Israel. There were three situated on the east side of Jordan, three on the west side, but that was taking care of where they were situated so that it covered two tribes per city of refuge. And you have to also understand that the tribe of Levi didn't have a tribe. They were centralized in all 11 other cities. Now, tonight, I want to touch just very quickly these cities of refuge. Number one, God's justice is important. God's justice is important. Did you ever notice that the first laws God gave Israel were civil laws? First laws that God gave Moses were civil laws. That is the, what were those? The Ten Commandments. Those had nothing to do with going to heaven. That was a civil law so that man could get along with man while going into the wilderness and establish a government once they're in the promised land. The Ten Commandments have zero to do with going to heaven. Absolutely nothing. But morality is to be a part of government. The liberals want to say, well, you just can't legislate morality. They're trying to legislate immorality. God's justice is important because he is just. Justice is probably God's greatest attribute. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Right. Why? I hear this all the time. Why would a loving God send anybody to hell? A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. It was not created for man. But man, by the way, hell was created before man was created. Satan fell in Isaiah 14 before the world was created. Now watch this. When man committed the same sin that Satan committed, man took on him the same punishment Satan took on him. God came and died for man. He did not come and die for the angels that fell with Lucifer and the angels. God loved man so much, but he's required by his justice to have the same punishment, which is death in hell. But he sent Jesus Christ to pay our sin debt. All we have to do is accept that by faith, his way, not our way.
Amen.
Now, God not only wants to be just with man, he wants man to be just with man. Did you know, Brother Stoltz, God wants you to be just with Malachi? Malachi, did you know that God wants you just with Dawn? Now, Dawn wants you just with Dawn until it goes against Dawn. Then she doesn't want you being just with her. God did not want the Jews practicing vengeance or vigilante justice on each other. God doesn't want us practicing, well, this person hurt me, I'm going to go out and hurt them. This person said something bad about me, so I'm going to say something bad about them. Well, that's big boy and big girl stuff, isn't it? God doesn't want his people acting like the fleshly driven lost world of today. Justice is important. Justice is blind. We're starting to see what's crumbling in the swamp of D.C. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mr. Trump has been very wise, just holding back, letting everybody get enough rope to hang themselves. And now the truth's starting to come out. Hillary Clinton paid for the dossier and paid for the destruction of Mr. Trump and lost. But wait a minute, they're also trying to cover up the fact that Mr. Obama knew everything that was going on and directed it all. Memo 2 coming out from the from the, actually it'd be memo 3, is more is more destructive than the first one. You have to understand something. It was covered up. It was used illegally. This is bigger than Watergate. Anybody that's old enough to remember Watergate? Yeah, I was just a wee little shaver, but I do remember it. I remember my dad sitting me down in 1970, was it 4 or 75 that Nixon resigned? 74? Okay, I would have been 7 years old. My dad sat me down in front of the TV and my brother and said, "You watch this, son. I hope you never, ever have to ever see this again in your life where a president has to resign in disgrace." He said, you're watching history. It's never happened before. And he said, hopefully we'll never have it again. And who could ever forget that? My fellow Americans. Not bad, huh? Yeah. I still remember. Now, wait a minute. But I say all that to say, he's just giving them enough rope to hang themselves. Now we're starting to see justice take place, and you're watching the violators of justice who wanted justice. Let me ask you a question. If the Democrats wanted to destroy Mr. Trump so bad with all of this information that they have, how come they fought the release of the memo? Don't you think if it was truth that they'd want it known? If it was such a destructive thing against Mr. Trump, don't you think they'd want it? Something I've taught you many times. Your enemy reveals their thinking by how they attack you. Everything they have criticized President Trump about, they're guilty of. Hillary said Mr. Trump colluded with Russia. Hillary was the one colluding with Russia and Michael Steele. Everything that they have accused Mr. Trump of is because they're guilty of doing it and they think everybody else does it too. I've said that all along. Now, justice has to be meted. Number 2, what were these cities of refuge for? Look at verse number 11. Then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities of refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation of the judgment. Look at verse 16 or 15. These 6 cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. These cities were a place you could go. Let's say you were working on your farm and you were on a cliff and you threw a old piece of wood off the edge of the cliff, and you're all of a sudden you heard a god-awful scream and noise, and you looked over the cliff and there's a guy laying there dead because you hit him with the piece of wood that you threw off the top of your cliff. Well, you didn't intend to hurt anybody. You may not have paid a whole lot of attention, but you didn't expect anybody to be walking there. That would be considered manslaughter or manslaying. You killed someone, but not with an intent of malice. The city of refuge was a place, if you thought that the family or the friends of the person that died were going to come after you and kill you in vengeance, you could go to the city of refuge and you could wait there until your trial took place to prove your innocence. That is what the city of refuge was for. It was a place to go. We would call it, in our day, a safe house. A safe haven, so to speak. It was a place you could go. By the way, you didn't have to be a Jew only. The Bible says in verse 15 there, it was for the Jew, it was for the sojourner, it was for the stranger in the land, somebody just passing through. It was for anybody that had something like that take place. If there was an accidental death involved, it was a place you could go and hang out there until your trial came and you were protected so that nobody could kill you or your family. That's what the purpose of the city of refuge is for. Now, these cities were holding cities for a trial to take place. These cities were there to allow justice to be completed. Let me say that again. These cities were cities where justice was allowed to be completed. By the way, it wasn't to allow feelings and emotions dictate what was right and wrong. Well, as long as a person stayed in the city limits until his trial, he was safe. If you looked at verse 25 through 28, I'm not going to read all those verses, but you find out, as long as they stayed in the city of refuge, they were safe. But if they left the city of refuge and the avenger was on the outside and caught him and killed him, too bad, so sad. You left your safe haven. You say, well, that's not right. Well, then that person has to be put on trial as well for murder. That's what you don't get out of it. If you go to Joshua chapter 20, and you can just write these scriptures down. I'm not going to take time to read it. But if Joshua chapter 20, the first six verses, actually all nine verses, deal with the cities of refuge, saying these were places you go. As long as you stayed there, you were safe. That's what it was for. Now, I've got to hurry up here. Number three. What is the difference between an accidental death and a murder? What's the difference between accidental death and murder? Take your Bible, open to Numbers chapter 35 again, and I want to show you some things. The Bible says let me read Joshua chapter 20, verse number 5 to you. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, they shall not deliver the slayer unto his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. Notice, he was not guilty if he did not realize what he was doing was going to harm someone, and he didn't hate that person prior to harming him. Look at hating someone before death was the key factor to the difference between murder and not murder. Now, you might suddenly hate somebody. Road rage. Somebody cuts you off and you jump out of your car and pull your gun out and shoot them. You did that in malice. You're guilty of murder. Because you acted in anger, even though you didn't have to hate them very long, you hated them. That is murder. You had an act of anger involved in that and hatred involved with that. It wasn't simply that you went through an intersection and they went through an intersection and there was a car accident and someone was killed. That's not murder. I'll get into that in just a little while here, but let me help you with some things. God says that your intent then is the factor. Remember me saying intent has very little to do with justice except in the case of murder. Murder is the only case where intent has to be proven. That's it. Look at verse number 16. Let me show you something here. Numbers 35, verse 16. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If I take an instrument of iron and I beat Brother Stoltz to death, I'm guilty of murder. By the way, it doesn't matter if I hit him once or 100 times. If he's dead, he's dead, and I'm guilty of murder because I did that knowingly that I was going to hurt him. Does that make sense to everybody? So that is an intent of murder. Look at verse 17. And if he smite him with throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. They didn't necessarily have guns back then, but if you threw rocks at somebody on purpose and a big enough rock to thump them in the head and kill them, and you killed them, you're guilty of murder. So throwing a rock on someone. There were two teenagers, I forget what state, recently. They were standing on an overpass and dropped a 30 or 40 pound piece of concrete off of an overpass onto a car and decapitated and killed the driver of a car. They're being held for murder. They should be held for murder. That is a scriptural thing. By the way, scripturally, they should be put to death. Doesn't matter what their age is. Say, are you for capital punishment? We'll get into that in a little while, but the answer is yes. Verse 18. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Did you notice there's no age limit on this? None. None whatsoever. A hand weapon. A handgun. A ball bat. A knife. If you strike someone with a weapon that came from your hand, you're guilty of murder. Everybody doing okay? Look at verse number 19. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him hateward and hurl at him by lying of wait that he die, or in the enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer, and he that meeteth him. Two things here. Lying in wait. Setting somebody up to make sure that you get them. Planning. We would call it premeditated. Premeditated murder, as well as a murder of passion, are still murders. Now watch this. It also says using your hands personally to kill someone. You should be put to death. Strangling somebody, beating them to death with your own fists, kicking them. Whatever it is that you physically assaulted someone to the point where they die, you should be put to death. That is what the scripture says. Now, verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, that's hatred, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, that's accidentally, or with a stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, that's accidentally, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought he harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. In other words, an accidental death did not require death of the person that committed it. But anything outside of accidental death requires the death of the person that did it. Now, what is God's punishment for murder? Death. There is no substitute. Everybody listen to this statement. There's not one time mentioned in any of this in Numbers 35 or Joshua chapter 20 or Joshua chapter 15 where it's mentioned that prison is ever mentioned. Prison was not intended for murderers. That's man-made. That's, by the way, that's liberal-made. And let me show you what I mean. God, number four, is for capital punishment. Look at verse number 30. Whoso killeth any person, by the way, whoso, does it have an age on there? Doesn't that sound like whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? So if there's no age limit on salvation, I guess there's no age limit on murder. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. In other words, if only one person has seen it or has the facts, and there's not more than one witness that can prove it, they shouldn't be put to death. But if they go through a trial and there are more than one witness and the jury, so to speak, finds them guilty, they should be put to death. Period. Now, I want you to keep reading with me. Moreover, ye shall not take the satisfaction of the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of refuge. that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. So shall ye not pollute the land wherein ye are, for the blood defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now, listen to this very carefully. That word satisfaction. Do you know, it should not please us, make us happy, that someone is punished with death. We ought to be satisfied that justice was meted, but we ought not be putting it on television saying, boy, let's watch this. This is going to be good. That ought not give us satisfaction. I'm going to make a statement here. Did you know that even a murderer has family that loves them? I know a man sitting in jail right now. Will be there the rest of his life, murdered his wife by beating her with a hammer in this city. I knew him when he was a child. I knew him as a teenager. He's a saved person. But he will spend the rest of his life in prison for beating his wife with a hammer because he got upset with her. I've worked with his wife's family. He's got children. They were in a mess deciding which set of grandparents to go with, and one set of grandparents are sodomites. Try that one once. Can I tell you something? I've talked to the parents of the girl that was killed. And they said, even if he dies, it still does not bring our daughter back. It doesn't fix anything. He'll just get what is justice. Everybody doing okay? Justice doesn't mean that it has to be heartless. Just because someone meets out justice does not make them heartless. Next time you try to talk yourself out of a traffic ticket because you broke the law and the officer doesn't go along, don't get mad at him. It's his job to enforce the law. You say, well, he just didn't have any heart. If you broke the law, you broke the law. It doesn't matter who you are. It's that simple. America was a better place when we practiced justice, when we practiced capital punishment. I looked these statistics up today to make sure they were current. Right now, as of 2018, there are over 4,000 people on death row awaiting capital punishment. It costs over $90,000 a year to keep them alive in jail. That means over $400 million just to keep murderers alive awaiting execution. Average person's span of life on death row is almost 20 years before anything takes place. At $400 million a year for 20 years, you do the math. We could run our entire American economy for over a year with that. Just for those 4,000 people. That's not the legal fees. Legal fees for someone on death row average $1.26 million a year. Most of that paid for by the taxpayers. And you wonder why they're still alive. Say, what should we do? I believe in one appeal. 6 months after trial. By the way, I don't think they ought to wait a year and a half, 2 years before they go on trial either. You tell the lawyers you got 3 months to get your information together and we're having a trial. You have your trial. They have 6 months to appeal. And after that, let's take care of business. being for capital punishment is not murder.
Being for capital punishment does not mean you are for murder. It means you are against murder. Listen to this statement very carefully. I don't like war, but if we're going to go to war, we better go in and win.
A lot of people that did not like the decision President Truman made at the end of World War II with Japan, dropping 2 atomic bombs. There were over 225,000 people killed with 2 bombs. But can I tell you something? He stopped the war. Here's what your public education and your liberals and your communists and your socialists won't teach in the public school system. Do you know that for 7 days in both Hiroshima and Nagasaki, for 7 days, we flew in with flyers, dumping flyers all over both of those cities saying, on this date, you need to get out because we're going to bomb your city. We warned everybody there. That won't make it to your textbooks because they want us to be the bad guy. But we stopped the war. Did you know that the Japanese government killed almost twice as many people as Hitler? They marched through Manchuria, China, doing unbelievable chemical experiments on people. They would burst open chemical canisters in the air. They would come in with their gas masks and things on with ground troops within moments afterwards. And for the next several hours, they would just pull people out, lay them on the ground, and cut them open while they're alive with no anesthetic to see the effects of the chemical and the biological warfare that they were using to see how it was affecting people's bodies. They just decimated entire cities that way. The Japanese would go in and any pregnant woman, their 2 soldiers would see her and they would guess the gender of the baby. They would hack open the stomach and the baby would pop out. And the winner got to throw the baby up in the air and stick it on the end of his sword or on the bayonet on the end of his gun. And that was his prize. They did that by the hundreds of thousands and millions. And Mr. Truman was wrong for dropping 2 bombs to stop the war. Everybody doing okay? Can I tell you something? Capital punishment does deter crime.
Yes, sir.
I'll promise you, you take these lazy rascals in these cities going around shooting everybody. If they knew they shot somebody and they killed somebody, that they're going to die, they're going to quit pulling the trigger. We start going around executing all these criminals. Guess what? They're going to quit doing it. By the way, it's going to reduce the crime too, not just the murder. And by the way, it's going to cost taxpayers less. I'm sorry. Everybody listen to this very carefully. Did you know that lethal injection is not the only way capital punishment is supposed to be inflicted? Ropes are cheap. You can use them more than once, too. Bullets are cheap. Firing squads. Firing squad is made up of 7 people. 6 of them have blanks. 1 of them has a live round, and nobody knows who has the live round and who has the blank. That way, nobody is knowing for sure. I hate to tell you something. Why is it that we have to do something humane to somebody that committed murder? Lethal injection is not as humane as people think it is. Well, I don't think they ought to be awake for it. They should have thought of that before they murdered somebody.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Well, I want them to die painlessly. Okay, get a scalpel and cut their wrists and watch them bleed to death for all I care. But let it take place. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
I don't believe in the electric chair. I think we ought to use the electric couch. Let's do 3 at a time. Save on energy, amen? Save the trees. They can use solar for all I care. Burn them slow. Doesn't matter. I'm not being heartless, but how much heart did they have when they murdered somebody?
Yes, sir.
Why should we treat them with more care and tenderness than the person they killed or people they killed? The cities of refuge were a place for you to go when you committed an accidental death. If you were in a car accident and someone died from it, and you accidentally injured them to the point of death, that would be considered going to the city of refuge until the trial was taking place.
You may or may not agree with me on this, and I would give you total freedom to disagree, but I believe anybody who drives drunk and hits somebody in a vehicle and kills them, they're guilty of capital punishment.
That's right.
Because you purposely drove while being unable to drive. Period. End of discussion. It's not negligence at that moment. Same thing if you're on drugs of any kind. Folks, we are so addicted in our society. I was talking to my son this morning. He works security at a hospital. He said, "Dad, people are stupid." He said, "We had a guy steal a gallon of that hand sanitizer stuff and drink it. Because of the alcohol in it." He said, "I had to chase him down and take care of this guy till the cops got there. Not, he was guilty of stealing as well as being stupid. And then they had to pump his stomach." That's how addicted to alcohol and drugs people are. These cities of refuge were a protection for someone who had had an accident. They were to protect the one who had the accident from the family and friends seeking vengeance after a trial. By the way, God had an order for it. He knew what the order was, and he wanted the Jews to live an orderly life, take care of justice in an orderly way, and not put them on death row for 30 and 40 years and watch them rot to death by our dollar. Every one of those rascals sitting there on death row right now, $90,000 a year. Most of them live better than you and I. They don't have to work for it. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Cities of refuge. Let me ask you a question. How do you live in your own life? Are you the avenger? Let's not live with vengeance in our life.